Paul wrote this letter to show that true Christianity embraces Christ's apostles and embodies Christ's sufferings while trusting God's power in weakness. Our passage today will develop these themes further. Not only does it mention our share in Christ's sufferings, it also mentions God's power to encourage those who suffer. So I'll read verses 3-7, and then we'll see how these words are meant to be an encouragement to us. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." We will spend the bulk of our time on the God of all encouragement. But a few things to note up front here. One is the unity cultivated by Paul's opening words. Last Sunday, I mentioned how the church in Corinth had at one point distanced themselves from Paul. They caused Paul great pain by questioning his integrity and toying with another gospel. But look here in verse 3, he still writes, "our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Lord. He's my Lord and yours. We both belong to him, he's saying. He also speaks of how they share in the same sufferings here, and they also share in the same comforts. And the word used there is this fellowship in the same sufferings, the same comforts. So I point this out because Paul's letter will eventually get pretty personally intense. He's got to say some hard things to them. He's going to rebuke. He's going to correct. He's going to exhort. But from the outset, you see that his heart is for their unity in Christ and in mission. He starts from the gracious bonds that God has already created between them in Christ our Lord. We're also going to encounter a couple of different words today describing the hardships both Paul and the church were facing. So one word in verse 4 there is affliction. It says, "who comforts us in all our affliction." So the word there covers a broad range of troubling circumstances that cause physical distress or emotional anguish. Later in verse 8, if you just look down the page a little bit, Paul describes one occasion of affliction where he says, "we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Later in chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, he also mentions his afflictions there. He describes some of them like this: imprisonment, beatings, shipwreck, stranded at sea, frequent journeys, various dangers, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst. He also mentions the daily pressure on him from his concern for all the churches. The other phrase, you see it there in verse 5, it clarifies the afflictions that are in view. He calls them the sufferings of Christ. So these are hardships that Paul or the church experience because of their identification with Jesus. Okay, so So while there may be broader points to consider here about sufferings, that the primary sufferings in view are the various afflictions we face in the path of obedience to Jesus. So we speak about Christ, and the world hates us for it. Maybe the world persecutes us. Maybe we take risks in loving someone, and that person hurts us, whether physically or emotionally. Or we choose to obey Christ, and it puts us in a hard place with family and friends. Or we invest in a difficult relationship. We want to bring healing to that relationship, and we lose sleep at night because our hearts are in anguish for them. Maybe somebody travels to share the gospel, and they end up with malaria or typhoid in the process. Or maybe they moved overseas for gospel work, and they can't get back in time to say final goodbyes to a dying family member. And it makes the grieving process even harder. All in the service of Jesus. So that's the kind of hardships Paul has in view here. It's not just all suffering in general, but suffering in the path of obedience to Jesus. When that path of obedience leads to affliction, grief, pain, fatigue, emotional distress, persecution, sufferings like these often expose us as very weak people. We can't handle the mounting pressures of suffering on our own. And like Paul, we too can despair of life itself. So if we're going to make it, we desperately need the God of all encouragement. So let's turn our attention to Him now. Like I said, we'll spend the rest of our time there. I've got five observations about the God of all encouragement here, and then we'll seek to apply what we learn. The first observation is His identity in verse 3. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Paul's day, Jews at the synagogue would have been content with the first half of that. I mean, from the scriptures, they know God as father to their people. When He rescued them from Egypt, He treated Israel as His firstborn son. When they praise God in the Psalms, they know Him as father to the fatherless. But the second half of Paul's blessing here furthers the story of God's redemption, and it distinguishes the God of Christianity. Not only does Paul affirm how God personally relates to Jesus as Father, he also attributes to Jesus a title normally reserved for God in the Old Testament. He calls Him Lord. And by calling Jesus Lord, Paul is also acknowledging Jesus' present state of existence. He is not dead, but risen and reigning as the Christ, the Messiah, God's truly anointed King. So to know God the Father truly, one must confess that Jesus Christ is His Son and that Jesus Christ is Lord. Of course, these titles are serving more than a polemical purpose that sets Christianity apart from Judaism. Paul includes them mainly for the purpose of praise, wonder, right? Blessing, he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is worthy of praise for who He is and for the way He has acted in Christ. And He's worthy of our praise even when we face suffering. Paul writes this in one of the hardest times of his ministry. By blessing God in suffering, Paul is teaching us to do the same. But don't misunderstand him here. This isn't the power of positive thinking, right? His blessing is not pretending as if the painful realities of suffering don't exist. He's not playing Pollyanna's glad game here, pretending that all is sunshine and rainbows. No, Paul knows the depths of pain and suffering. He already admits it in verse 8. Later, when he says, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired. of life itself. He also mentions the difficulties of his suffering later in the letter and describes them describes how much pain he's going through. So, but his praise here grows from a real, tangible experience of God's sufficient grace in that suffering. So in and through his sufferings for Christ, God meets him in a way that moves him to praise. So he really experiences, he learns that God is a father of countless mercies, which is where Paul moves next, God's merciful character. So in verse 3, he calls him the father of mercies. Mercy has to do with showing concern over another's misfortune. In other passages, the same word gets translated pity sometimes or compassion. Abby was at climbing practice last Tuesday, and there's a younger boy off playing to the side, and he stumbled and he knocked his head against one of the shelves, and of course you hear the place and you've got people running over and checking on him. You could see the heartfelt compassion and concern for this boy. And that's like the image here with our Father in heaven. But God's mercy is far greater, right? He has full knowledge of the circumstances we're facing. He's not surprised by them. He understands our deepest needs in each one of them. His ability to meet them is perfect because he is perfect. And then you probably noticed the plural here, Father of mercies, right? He's the type of father who multiplies mercies. For every need they encounter, new mercies unfold. Throughout the scriptures, God is known this way. I mean, Exodus chapter 34 kind of becomes a steady refrain throughout the rest of the Bible, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, some might object to that picture of God's mercy. Right? Are you sure we're talking about the same God who wipes out rebels with a flood? And what about conquering the Canaanites? Was that merciful? But many of these objections fail to consider the holiness of God. And they fail to see that in our sinful state, no sinner deserves anything. But when the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man become your starting place, you can't help but see that mercy belongs to the main stuff of who God is. I think stuff is the technical theological term, Jesse, if you... The accusations get swallowed up by the wonder that sinners get any good thing at all. Sinners don't acknowledge or give thanks to God, and yet God keeps giving them good gifts, life, breath, rains, the sun shines on the just and the unjust alike, food, drink, every kind of blessing. And certainly one of the clearest showcases of his merciful character is in the saving work of Christ. We were slaves to sin, spiritually dead, hardened against truth, living in darkness, helpless to change ourselves. We all deserved hell, but God looks on us with mercy, with compassion, with tenderness, and then he acted by sending his Son to free us and save us and regenerate us. So if the Father has acted in mercy to meet our greatest need in sin, we can trust that he will act with mercy to meet our lesser needs in suffering. Which leads to a third observation here, God's action to encourage. God's action to encourage. As the Father of mercies, he is also the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Now that word, comfort, could use some clarity, especially since much of our culture operates on guaranteeing people's comfort. But the comfort often in view is physical ease, easy living, freedom from anything that might inconvenience us. Paul has something different in mind. The Greek here is paraklesis. And sometimes it conveys the lifting of somebody's spirits. Like when Paul tells Philemon, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. Or when later in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, Paul was feeling pretty depressed and downcast, especially because he wasn't connecting with Titus when he thought he was going to get to connect with Titus, and he doesn't know how the Corinthians are doing, and he's really sad because it didn't go well last time. And then he says, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So it lifts Paul's spirits because of Titus's report. Isaiah 66, verse 13, also illustrates God's comfort. Uses this word when it's talking about God comforting his people, much like a mother who's consoling her child or carrying her child on her hip, bouncing her child on her knees. But this lifting of a person's spirit often encompasses another idea as well, and it certainly does here in our passage. It's that of instilling someone with courage. Instilling someone with courage. So here at the end of verse 6, and then also in Romans chapter 15, you get these two words set alongside each other, comfort and endurance, or encouragement. Some of our English translations have, and endurance. So God gives us, in this case, the inner fortitude to take that next step in the path of obedience. David Garland calls this notion of comfort a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. So Isaiah 51, verse 12, illustrates this well, I think. God's people are wavering. They're really scared due to some ruthless, oppressive enemies who are intimidating them. But God comes to them and he says, I am he who comforts you. And he says, are you afraid of man who dies? Who's like the grass? What is man next to your maker who stretches out the heavens? And so he looks at these things and he gives them a Godward perspective on their current circumstances that fortifies their heart to be faithful in the face of suffering. Or Psalm 94, verse 19, the author is stumped and staggered, like many of you might be staggered, by wicked people getting away with their injustice. He talks about them crushing the innocent. They pour out arrogant words. They take advantage of the helpless. But he's then reminded that God sees, God knows, God is going to act. And it causes him to say this, when the cares of my heart are many, so all the injustices that he's just talking about, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations or your comforts cheer my soul. Right, that the promise of God's justice gives reason to endure, to keep going. Right, and so in that sense, our English word encouragement is a good translation here as well. So comfort, encouragement. The point is that God is the type who doesn't leave his children in suffering. He doesn't leave them or forsake them. He looks on us with compassion, and then gives us whatever encouragement we need to keep going. whether that's related to a future hope or maybe the assurance of his presence or a proper Godward perspective on the present circumstances, right? He does it in a number of ways depending on the sort of encouragement we need. In fact, notice the sweeping vocabulary he uses. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts in all our afflictions. So the second all matches the first all, right? Meaning whatever affliction Paul faced, it never stretched beyond God's ability to comfort him. His comfort matched Paul's needs in suffering point for point. Upon every occasion of his affliction, God met him there and provided what he needed to endure. And that total provision for Paul also served a larger purpose beyond Paul, which leads to a fourth observation here. God's purpose in the sufferings. God's purpose in the sufferings. So consider the words of verse 4. He says, so that, or for this purpose, that we may be able to comfort or encourage those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the encouragement that Paul receives from God does not terminate on Paul. God designs that his encouragement in suffering extend through Paul to these other Christians who are also experiencing suffering. Verses 5 to 6 flesh things out a bit further. He says, for as we, presumably Paul and Timothy here, as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in encouragement too. So Paul is saying that suffering is part of union with Christ. Not everyone will suffer the same ways, nor will everyone suffer the same amount. But when Jesus lives his life through you, you can count on suffering of some kind. And for Paul, those sufferings came in abundance, he says. Chapter 11, verse 23 describes them. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And on the list goes. So he's definitely sharing abundantly in Christ's sufferings. But notice what he says. Also, he says, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, and he means through the one risen from the dead, through the one who's reigning as Lord, so also through Christ we share abundantly in encouragement too. So God matches his sufferings point by point. And some of the encouragement Paul experiences is how his sufferings and encouragement are working for the good of the church. So listen to it in verse 6. He says, if we are afflicted... Again, Paul and Timothy here probably. If we are afflicted, it's for your encouragement and salvation. And if we're encouraged, it's for your encouragement, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So it's a win-win situation here. Whether Paul suffers or whether he's encouraged in the suffering, both are working for the good of the church. The suffering isn't frustrating the purpose of God. It's part of it. God is working in and through the suffering to save and encourage, and he's working in and through the encouragement to pass on more encouragement beyond Paul. And you see this eventually playing out in the letter itself when the Corinthians are a means of encouragement to Titus, who's a means of encouragement to Paul, and so on. But we'll get there. So, but this whole thing, this gives Paul an unshakable hope, which is our final observation, God's faithfulness in suffering. God's faithfulness in suffering. So at the end of verse 6, Paul shows how encouragement works itself out in those who choose to identify with Christ's sufferings. So when they endure the sufferings of Christ, the same encouragement from God works in them like it did in Paul. And that gives Paul great hope in verse 7. He says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our encouragement. So fellowship in Christ's sufferings means there will be a fellowship in God's encouragement. God doesn't require the one without promising the other. Right? The cross comes with a crown. Death comes with resurrection. And here he's saying that the sufferings come with comfort, come with encouragement. It's all of one piece in our union with Jesus. That's why Paul's hope for them is unshakable. He has hope because God will be faithful to encourage those who identify with Christ's sufferings. So if God sustained Jesus through his sufferings, sufferings greater than we'll ever experience, he will sustain those who are united to Jesus. God is absolutely committed to Jesus, and when you're united to Jesus by faith, well, God is absolutely committed to you and to your good. So this hope isn't wishful thinking. Paul's not saying, hope it works out for you guys like it did for me, with kind of a tinge of uncertainty in his voice. No, the hope he has for them is unshakable. It's reliable. It's guaranteed because it's grounded in the God of all encouragement and his future grace to supply all that we need in Christ. So there's the God of all encouragement for you, and a few observations here from this passage. What then does all this mean for us? Well, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know God as your Father, perhaps you've been running from God in fear. Maybe you've created a worldview for yourself in which you can pretend he doesn't exist and yet your conscience tells you he does. I think what we're learning, you don't have to run anymore. The Father is full of mercy. And in his mercy, he has provided for you a way to come to him and know him as Father. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So if you want to know the comfort of a compassionate Father, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost. You need to consider that too. We're reminded here that to belong to Christ is also to share in his sufferings. The Christian life won't be easy. It includes things like taking up your cross daily and serving sacrificially and loving your enemies, but you won't be alone in it. You won't be without hope. The Father of mercies will be at your side, and he will become your perfect comforter. So I say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that God has provided in him. If you are a Christian, Paul's words should recenter our trust in the Lord. When we suffer, it's sometimes the case that we start looking for other things in the world to comfort us. I mean, that could be food, drink, escape. Maybe it's something money can buy. Or maybe you're the sort who asks 1,000 questions to protect yourself from being hurt again. You've risked serving people before, and people hurt you. So now comfort comes only within the walls that you build and maintain, or so you think. But these approaches actually shift our trust away from the God of all comfort. They're either putting our trust in things in the world can provide, or they're trusting in ourselves and what we can do. And at worst, They hold God with suspicion and doubt his ability to provide when we suffer in the path of obedience. We too need to be reminded that God is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Upon every occasion of affliction, he will be faithful to comfort us. So as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we will also share abundantly in Christ's comforts. When you believe that, it frees you to take risks in love. It frees you to speak truth, not knowing whether you might be ridiculed or imprisoned. It frees you to invest in relationships without the assurance that you won't be hurt again. Because you have the Lord, and He's enough. It frees you to choose the path of obedience even when you know that heartache is likely. Again, because you have a faithful Father who's committed to your encouragement. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides. Nowadays, it's Vanuatu, so some islands off the east of Australia. And at the time he went, the natives were cannibals. And one night, John Patton has to hide in a tree while there's an angry mob of them looking for him. They're seeking his life. And this is what he writes after this experience. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the people. And yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among these chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. And this is the part that blows me away. He says, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence and to enjoy his consoling fellowship. Brothers and sisters, when you suffer in the path of obedience, God will match every pain with the encouragement necessary to keep you faithful. In this way, you have an unshakable hope. And I want to say, don't lose sight of this hope. Right? Some of you might be hesitant to sacrifice in the path of love. Maybe you're facing a hard relationship or a career choice or a ministry opportunity, and you're doing the math, you're playing it out in your head, you're gauging how much obedience to Jesus is going to cost you relationally, physically, emotionally, financially. You know it's going to take a toll, and it leads you to kind of whisper things like, I don't know if I want to do this. Well, let this passage give you hope. Union with Christ in suffering means union with Christ in comfort. And the Father's comforts. If the Father's comfort strengthened Jesus to endure the sufferings of his cross, the Father's comforts can strengthen you when you take up your cross. Hope is not found in everything going comfortably in life. It's found in God himself, who is the comforter of his people. I think Paul's words also teach us how to view our sufferings in light of God's purpose. When we suffer because of our union with Jesus, it's not an accident. God works in and through our suffering to bring others salvation and encouragement. In his sovereign wisdom, God works in the suffering to comfort us in order that we might extend God's sharing in Christ's sufferings. Suffering can sometimes turn us inward. All we can see is our own weakness, our own problems, our own pain, our own loneliness. We need texts like this to give us God's perspective, that He's doing something both in us and beyond us. So hear that purpose statement again here from verse 4. He says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that forces us to ask an important question when we suffer for Christ's sake. Lord, how might you be preparing me to bring your comfort to others? That's not the only question to ask in suffering, but that's not the only thing that God might be doing in the sufferings, but it is the purpose that he mentions here. Now, this could play out in several ways. We can spread God's encouragement to others through prayer. Paul will actually mention that in verse 11 when he gives a specific example of this. Jordan will talk about that next week. So we can spread God's encouragement by praying for others. We can also spread God's encouragement by sharing God's promises. Some of the examples I gave earlier from like Isaiah 51, Psalm 94, and these other places, right? We can share those with one another, and perhaps God's word, in the same way God's word maybe fortified your heart in suffering, when you share that same word with somebody else in suffering, it will fortify their heart as well. So prayer, God's promises, encouragement can also spread through your presence. So just being there when somebody is suffering. Tyrone, you smiling because of my P words back there? I see that. Oh, good deal. Good deal. Yeah, prayer, promises, somebody's presence. So even when you don't know what to say, your presence becomes a comfort and a tangible reminder that we're not alone. It could also come by your example of perseverance. So others see God's grace enabling you to keep holding on to Jesus in the pain, and it gives them courage to keep holding on to Jesus in the pain. So however it plays out, the point is that our sufferings have a design built into them, and while we don't always understand the fullness of that design, we can know that any comfort we might experience from God in our sufferings is meant to be passed along to someone else. Amy Carmichael served in India. She started an orphanage. She rescued girls from sexual exploitation. And the last 20 years of her life, she was largely bedridden due to chronic pain and neuralgia. About 4 years into her suffering, she wrote a book called Gold by Moonlight. In the preface, she says, "This book has been written not by the well to the ill to do them good, but by a fellow toad under the harrow." She wrote as one in pain to help others in their pain. But one of the biographical sketches I read of her life says that Amy's suffering was so intense and isolating that at times she longed for death. And yet she asked God not to spare her any pain if it meant helping others. She asked God not to spare her any pain if it meant helping others. May the Lord give us the same perspective. I think this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, on the ground. And then finally here, let us not forget how Paul began this section. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's focus remains God-centered in suffering. He meditates on who God is and what he's like in mercy. He considers how God acts to comfort, and he reflects on God's purpose in suffering. It's hard to do because when you're suffering, everything becomes about the suffering, your experience. It's just always in your face. But we see here the need to direct our attention to the Lord in the midst of that. Comfort in suffering comes from knowing God and rehearsing his worth and his sufficient care. And all of it leads Paul to praise here. Now, some in Corinth had considered Paul's sufferings, and they were using it at one point to divide from Paul. But far from being an occasion for division, Paul makes his sufferings an occasion for doxology. Others might face suffering and over time grow very bitter towards God and towards others. But far from making an excuse for bitterness, Paul crafts here this benediction. He blesses God because in and through Paul's sufferings, God has provided remarkable comfort for Paul and for the church. So, beloved, when you've shared in the sufferings of Christ, how has the Father comforted you directly? Or in what ways has he brought you encouragement indirectly through the prayers or presence of other Christians? I mean, I know it happens. Right? Because I talk to you. You make a hard ethical choice at work, and the Father encourages you with moral resolve despite the ridicule from other coworkers. You give yourself to adoption or foster care, and in the heartaches, the Father comforts you to love even more and then to keep giving yourself. Or parenting, right? The sacrifices you make to help your children love Jesus can be hard, especially when some of those children eventually don't follow Jesus. And yet, those very parents come to me and share how the Lord encouraged them in a sermon or through another parent who is going through the same thing or by something they read earlier in the week from His Word. If for those of you who were at the Dig encouragement breakfast this morning, I mean, you heard testimonies of how people, and the word encouraged was used multiple times in the service of our kids. So here's some homework for you. You could do this as a family this evening or one night this week. You could do this as a care group or one-on-one. Or you could just do this in a journal by yourself. But I want you to consider the various ways God has encouraged you in the last few months. Share them or write them down. And then just spend time praising the Lord. Give thanks for His faithfulness. If you find yourself downcast and struggling to answer, ask God to meet you in your affliction and to encourage you. Perhaps share that very absence or lack of ability to write something down with somebody else who's been in the same position that you have. Just read the scriptures. Job, David, others. There's lots of saints who've been in seasons like that. And perhaps the Lord might use them to encourage you. But also then praise Him for being a compassionate Father, for taking away your sins, and for giving you Himself, which is the greatest comfort of all. Father, thank you for being the God of all comfort. who comforts us upon every occasion of our affliction or sufferings as we take steps of obedience to follow Christ. In coming days, comfort us and help us to be a comfort to others as we share the same ways you have comforted us in our sufferings. In Christ's name, amen.